All right, so as we start this morning, I just want to share with you. So I, for several years in a row, I had the privilege of getting to go with our teams over to Ethiopia multiple times. I have two kids who are adopted from Ethiopia. Ethiopia is near and dear to my heart, and I always love getting to go over and serve there. And so we typically go over in the month of July, and our kind of mission while we're there is, man, we want to engage with So we partner with local church leaders who are seeking to plant churches in these villages. And so we'll go into these villages, and our hope and our desire is that we can kind of rally people out. They kind of see, honestly, they just kind of see the white people walk into their neighborhood, and they're like, what is going on? And they all kind of flock out, and it's we kind of become this attractional model. And then we end up playing soccer, or you know, some of the ladies will get out some jump ropes and do jump rope with the kids, or throw frisbees, whatever it is that we'll do, and we're just kind of out in the elements. And yet, if you know anything about Ethiopia in July, you know that July is called the rainy season for a reason. It is called the rainy season because it rains all the time, and they need it to rain all the time. And so for us, whenever we would go into these villages, it was quite honestly just pretty annoying to us when the rain would come, because no one would come out into the fields, no one wanted to come and play soccer with us, there was mud flying everywhere, and so we weren't able to do our mission. And so anytime the rain kind of would fall on us, it was seen as a nuisance to us. It was just annoying, it was frustrating. Why is it raining again? Lord, can't you just clear? And we literally would pray, Lord, will you move the rain out so that we can do the mission that you've called us to do? And yet what I am confident of, because of the areas that we were going to, is that there were others who were praying the exact opposite against us. Because their livelihood and their way of life was all built on, Lord, we need you to send the rain to water the seeds that we've planted. You see, as we would walk into these villages, what we would see often is you'd see these guys with these just massive bags of seed slung over their shoulders, and they're just walking up and down rows, and they're just doing this, and the seed is just flying everywhere. And then you would see things like this picture. Joe, go a couple of pictures. Yeah. You would see, this is me trying to plow behind two oxen, which is not as easy as it looks, just in case you're wondering. But you would see these guys doing it much more skillfully than I did it in that moment, just with these massive blades they were carrying over their shoulders, and they'd hitch it to the back of some oxen, and they would drag these things through to plow that dirt up, to get that seed down in the soil, and then they just wait. And they were praying against us. They were praying, Lord, would you send the rain? You see, the rain that we saw as a nuisance, they saw as essential. And so I share that with you because I think as we talk about this topic of discipline, inevitably what we are, the context that we are thinking of that in right now is we are thinking about those really hard and difficult moments in our homes. When our kids are misbehaving, when they've done something foolish, when they are disobedient and disrespectful, we're thinking about those moments, and our tendency is, at least for me, our tendency is to be annoyed by that, to be frustrated, to be discouraged by it. And yet I think that the Lord in his kindness gives us those opportunities. And so I came across a poem a few years ago by a gal named Lucy Shaw. It's a really short poem, but it just says this. The title of the poem is Forecast. And her statement in that poem is, planting seeds inevitably changes my feelings about rain. That's the whole poem. Planting seeds inevitably changes my feelings about rain. And what she's saying in the midst of that is, hey, when you are a farmer, like those farmers in Ethiopia, you don't see the rain as, oh man, my commute to work is going to be treacherous this morning. Oh man, that ruins my plans for getting out with the kids this afternoon. Oh man, that probably cancels our soccer game or soccer practice or whatever it is that you've got going on. No, when you see that rain and you are a farmer, you're going, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to see these seeds grow. And so if I can this morning, my hope and desire is that we can maybe just shift our thinking just ever so slightly, and to consider what it would look like in our homes if we went, you know what, these rainy seasons that come upon us when our kids are misbehaving, when they're not listening to mama the way that we hope that they would, when they are making decisions that we know are foolish and potentially destructive, that rather than looking on it as the nuisance that we tend to think it is, that we would look on it and say, Lord, thank you for this opportunity that you have given us. Now, that comes as we are intentional dads, right? As we are model, train, pray, trust type dads. We're going, man, I want to be faithful. I want to model my faith for my kids. I want to train them up in the truth. I want to, and so all that is, that's planting seeds for us so that when these rains come, that the Lord might take some of those truths that we've taught to our kids, some of those truths that we've modeled before them, some of the truths that we've prayed into their heart, and that he would allow us to experience the growth and the increase. And so this morning with our time, I want to take us to the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible or Bible on your phone, grab that. We're going to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to walk us through and give you five principles from that passage and then just kind of talk about how that should affect and help us to think about the way that we approach discipline in our home. And then throughout the morning, I'll give you chances just to kind of interact with that material at your tables. But we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 3, okay? So verse 3 and 4 says this. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so those first two verses give us principle number one, which is just real simple. It's this. It is that we are sinners raising sinners. I really do think that when I get to heaven, I do want to just kind of go, Lord, what were you thinking when you gave children to me? Don't you know how messed up I am and all the brokenness and everything that I bring to the equation? Don't you know? And of course he does, right? I mean, we understand that. But it is one of these kind of crazy things in the economy of the Lord that what the Lord has done is that he has taken these little image bearers of his who are lost and dead in their sin, and he has given them to you and I as ones who are image bearers of God who once were lost and dead in our sin, and has said, here, now you raise them. You be stewards, as we talk about often in here, that you are a steward of this life. And sometimes I just shake my head when I just look at myself in the mirror and I'm just being honest. I look and I just go, man, I am so broken. I do this so poorly. I don't know what I'm doing. Many of you maybe walked in this room going, man, I just feel like I don't know what I'm doing half the time when my kids are acting the way that they are or when I have to make a decision for them in this way. And the scriptures are just so honest with this when they just go, hey, look, you are a sinner raising a sinner. Right there in verse 3 and 4, it just says, look, you're in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding of your blood. It's pointing back to verses 1 and 2, where it's reminding us of how Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He shed his blood for us, knowing that we were sinners, that we are broken in the midst of our rebellion, and that we are in desperate need of the blood of Jesus to cover us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so why do we start there? Well, because I think the key to understanding discipline or to leading out in discipline in our home is what we talk about a lot in here. If we are going to be good at giving discipline, we first have to be disciplined ourselves. And that means that we have to take an honest look in the mirror and go, man, what is the brokenness that exists in my own heart and life? What are those ditches that I am prone to fall into? What are those things that I have to be careful of and cognizant of in my own walk with the Lord so that I can allow the Spirit of God to transform me and to shape me? And especially as it relates to discipline, I think this is so important. Because we are, these little children that are placed into your home, they are just button pushers, are they not? Right? Now, practically speaking, you've got the electronics in your home, and you know that if you don't toddler-proof that thing, when you've got little ones around, man, they will push every little button that they can and try to figure out what's going on. All of a sudden, you know, there'll be no sound coming out of anything in your home ever, right? And you'll have to buy a whole new one because they will have somehow reprogrammed everything. Or you'll have to call the IT department at your company to try to come over and fix it. They're just button pushers. Well, guess what they do with us, man? They know how to push our buttons too. They know how to reprogram and rewire us, and they know how to get under our skin at times, and they don't even know that they're doing it in the same way that they don't know what they're doing with that stereo system that they've just reprogrammed for you. They just know, man, I am frustrated, I'm discouraged, and so they begin to push our buttons, and if we are living in the flesh, then guess what comes out? The flesh. And all those sin struggles and all those behaviors that kind of just kind of sit underneath the surface for us begin to well up inside of us. And so, men, we have to be disciplined ourselves to know ourselves, to understand, man, what is going on in my own heart? What's happening here? I had a really kind friend just this past week just looking at my wife and I and just going, hey, I just want you to spend a week just thinking through, man, what do you feel when this type of behavior happens? With one of our kids specifically. And just to pay attention to that. And honestly, man, there's just a lot of ugliness in the midst of that. And we don't dwell on that. We don't look at that so that we can beat ourselves up. We look at that so that we can take it back to the cross and say, Lord, please forgive me and help me. Only by your Spirit. And so it is so important for us to know, what are our ditches? What are those things that we're going to fall into? And so I just read a helpful blog post this week, which I'll send to you by a guy named Eric Raymond, that was just talking about, hey, here's some ways that you can exasperate your kids. And he just listed out 11 ways that you can do that. And so there's a list up here behind me. You can fill in your notes there. But he just talks about, man, we got to watch out that bullying is a way that we will exasperate our kids. This is where you kind of get bigger and louder than your kids. You stand up, you tower over them, you make sure that they know who's boss, right? Showing favorites when we begin to do that, and it's very clear. We know this from the story of Joseph. Didn't end up very well for Joseph when his daddy was kind of telegraphing who was his favorite in the family. Questioning their salvation, right? When we begin to kind of use their faith as a weapon. And honestly, when we use the Bible as a weapon in that, as a way to deter them from loving God, when we begin to question their salvation, go, man, are you really a Christian? Or if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do X. And those are just really oppressive things that we want to avoid. Unclear standards, when we just haven't made it clear, hey, this is what I expect. And then we get frustrated when our expectations that were never stated to our children were missed. Unexplained discipline. Where they just know that you're fired up and you're angry about something, but they're not real sure what that something is and why they're in trouble, and we haven't taken the time to do that. Inconsistency, when you say you're going to do one thing and you're counting to one and two and two and a half and two and three quarters and all that. I mean, those types of things, that inconsistency can be harmful to our kids. Excessive or unreasonable discipline. Listen, one of the mantras for us in our home that we try to keep in mind at all times is, hey, let the punishment match the crime, and being careful that we're not just going, well, this, you know, I'm just so frustrated, and all of a sudden it was because, you know, they took a stick of gum out of mom's purse, and now they've lost TV for, you know, a month or whatever that thing is. It just kind of flies out of our mouth, right? Discipline out of anger, when we're just hot and we are frustrated and angry, and we go immediately to discipline without being thoughtful about it. Humiliation, when we seek to belittle them in front of their siblings or perhaps in front of other children or other people in the family. Never admitting you're wrong. You want to exasperate your kids? Don't admit that you're wrong sometimes. And when we never admit that we're wrong, and we set a standard by which our kids will emulate that and say, well, I'm never wrong either. And that is a battle of the wills you don't want to get into, okay? And then the last one is just overprotection and smothering, where we're just kind of hovering over them. This is where the helicopter parent comes into play and all that, and we're constantly going, oh, okay. And so these are some ways that we are prone to exasperating our children. And there's probably a dozen more, if not 100 more, that we could talk about. But for you, what is it? I would just tell you, man, I am a bully. I can be a bully. When I'm just living in the flesh, I want to get bigger. I want to get louder. I want to make sure that my kids know, hey, daddy is in charge and you are not. And it's easy for me to do that. And when I'm just living in the flesh, man, that's where I go. And so here's the question that I would love for you just to spend a little bit of time at your tables right now talking with your leaders. What is your discipline ditch? Like, what is the thing that you think that you are most prone to, either from this list or maybe it's something not on this list, right? We just go, hey, this is the thing where I find myself just kind of stubbing my toe pretty frequently. I'm talking with my wife about it. I'm talking with my community. And here's what I do want to encourage you to do out of this is that you would consider, okay, hey, who have I told about that? Who am I confessing that to? Not just, in a very general sense, but who is it that I'm picking up the phone and texting or calling when I've had not such a great morning with my kids? Where I haven't led out well, where I haven't been disciplined for the purpose of godliness. And so spend a little bit of time at your tables right now, just kind of talking about that. Hey, here's some of the ditches that I find myself in. And then what are some of the tools that you have put in place, or maybe brainstorm at your table? Hey, here's some things that we could do that would help us to be more disciplined in this area. So I'm going to give you a handful of minutes with your table leaders right now. All right, guys, I'm going to bring our attention back for a second. If you're not quite done processing that, hopefully you'll have a little bit more time here at the end. But let me move us forward. So in that principle, the thing that we have to remember is that really the first step to faithfulness and discipline is to discipline yourself for godliness. Like that is the first step. It's amazing as researchers and psychologists and others are just kind of studying child development and all this, they're finding that children have what's called mirror neurons, okay? And all that means is that children are built and wired in such a way by their creator that what they see is what they emulate. That's why when you have that newborn and you're wanting to make faces at them, it's really good for their brain development to just have you playing peekaboo and dad's there, no he's not, dad's there, no he's not. I mean, all that, there's something about that that helps them to develop those brains and to develop as a person, right? And the same thing is happening as they are watching you and how you respond to crisis, how you respond to conflict, how you respond to discouragement, disappointment, all those things. They're watching and they're learning from you. As I have the privilege now of having some teenagers in my home, I am able to kind of see now in hindsight and go, oh gosh, I know where that came from. I can remember some of those moments where I did that, and it could be a really good thing that encourages me, or more often than not for me, it feels like something that discourages me. I'm like, dang it, he got that from me, because they're just learning from us. And so, man, if we want our children to be disciplined themselves, which is what we're trying to aim for, right, it's not that they always have to have our discipline, but that they discipline themselves, we first have to mirror that for them, okay? So we are sinners raising sinners, and God has, in his kindness, given you this little mirror for yourself of sanctification to help you. So let's move on. So verse 5-7, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say this. And he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes the book of Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And so the principle from this, principle number two, is just this, that discipline is evidence of the presence of love. Discipline is evidence of the presence of love. That where there is no discipline, that there is some sense. So one of the ways that I have illustrated this with my kids and myself, honestly, is when I walk around, I have the privilege of getting to lead the ministry here to kids at Watermark Community Church. And so on any given weekend, there's 15 to 2,000 kids running around this place, and I love every one of them. I'm so thankful that they're here, and I love them dearly. But when I see Carl Long's boys sassing Grace, guess what I don't do? I don't jump in and go, boys, what are you doing to your mother? Why not? Because I'm not their dad. That's their dad's job, right? Now, I might step in and help from time to time as a part of the village and the community of faith, if that's an appropriate thing. But as I'm watching all these kids running around and doing crazy things and standing on things and, slapping their kid brother and all that kind of stuff, if dad's standing there, I'm like, okay, man, this is your job. You uniquely and specifically love that child in a way that if my child was doing that, I would uniquely and specifically love them. And so when we experience, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind us here is that when we experience the discipline of the Lord, it should be an encouragement to us to go, man, my God loves me. And I'll tell you guys this. This is one of those verses that I have come back to time and time and time again. When I begin to question, when the doubts begin to seep in to my mind, man, God, do you really love me? If I'm struggling in that way, oftentimes, all I have to do is to look to, man, you know what? You didn't let me get away with that sin. And you didn't just leave me alone in that. Man, there was a something that was in my spirit that just wasn't right, that you just wouldn't let it go. And Lord, that was your kindness to me because you didn't want me to continue to hurt myself or hurt others. That is evidence of the love of our Father to us when he disciplines us. We ought to be most fearful when we are able to just kind of continue to get away with sin. Honestly, that ought to scare you far more than the appropriate God-given discipline that comes our way when we are not in step with the Spirit of God. But when that discipline is honest, man, it is evidence of love. And then verse 8 goes on and it says, and if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And so that leads us kind of the mirror image of that particular principle. Principle number 3 is just that the absence of discipline is abuse. It's abuse. It would be as though we were to take a child and to put them in the street and say, fend for yourself. It's essentially what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Saying that's not really my child. In the same way, again, that I don't look at your children on a Sunday morning and go, man, I am responsible for making sure that they obey their mom and they do that. I am not in the same way that you are as their father. And yet, if you as a father leave that undone, we are neglecting our responsibility and our opportunity. And our children need us and they need boundaries. There's been a story that's gone around for a while about there was a kindergarten that was built pretty close to a pretty busy street. And near this kindergarten, there was this great field for the kids to play in, playground equipment, all that kind of stuff. And so they would let the kids go out to recess. And what they found is that those kids, inevitably, when they would go out to recess, they would just stay as close as they could to the building. And they couldn't figure out, they're like, kids, there's this whole field and there's all this playground equipment, like, go play, go run, go do. And they're like, no. And they would just kind of huddle as close to the building as they could. And then someone had the idea, you know what we should probably do? We should probably put up a fence around this playground. And so they put a fence up around that playground. And guess what happened? Magically, the kids went, oh, that's our playground. That's where we get to go play. I feel safe. I feel secure. There are boundaries there. And the kids were no longer huddled up against the building for fear of the traffic that was out there because they saw this fence, they saw this boundary that was in place. And it is why we have to do this for our children. It is a loving thing to give them boundaries and rules and guidelines and to correct them. It provides for our kids safety and security. It is one of the key messages that your kids need to hear from you at all times. Hey, you are safe here. You are secure here. You are loved here. And one of the most important ways that we can communicate that to our children is to give them healthy and appropriate boundaries, to give them appropriate consequences for their behavior that is wrong, to let them know, hey, that stove is hot. When you touch it, it will hurt you. In literal senses and in all the figurative senses. Now, here's the other thing for those of you that have older kids in the room. As our kids get older, we begin to expand those boundaries. We begin to encourage them to build their own fences, right? We take on more of a role of a coach and a consultant as our kids get older. But when they are little, man, we are responsible for going, hey, here's the fences. Here's where you can play. Here's how this works. It would be crazy for us to go, hey, kids, here's a soccer ball. Go play in the middle of Central Expressway. Should be fine. I'm sure they'll all stop for you. Like, that's crazy. And it's abusive. But when we just say, hey, kids, whatever you want, when we are living in a culture right now that Dwayne Wade just recently being celebrated as a guy who says, man, I've known since my son was 3 years old that he was going to be a girl. And so we've kind of let him do that. And so now I don't call him anymore. It's her. This is what she wants. And this is her life. And man, we're celebrating that. We're encouraging that because this is what that child wants. And guys, that is abusive. That is abusive for us just to say, hey, kids, whatever you want. And so my assumption is in this room, not many of us are making that same decision that Dwayne Wade is making, but I would ask you, man, what are those areas where you have a tendency to be a little bit more passive? You're concerned about maybe you have some people-pleasing tendencies and you're like, man, I want my kids to like me. And that leads you to a passive approach in this area where we are not setting up boundaries, where you're not setting up fences for them. What are those areas? I want to give you a few minutes just to kind of think about that. Talk about it at your tables. Hey, man, here's where, man, I'm prone to just being really passive. These are those moments where maybe it's those moments where your wife is going, hey, jump in here. I need your help. And you're kind of wishing that she wouldn't ask you to, okay? And what are those moments where you feel like, man, I just have a tendency to be passive here? And let's encourage one another with this. So give you a few more minutes at your tables. Just kind of talk about this. That question's up there. When are you most prone to passivity in your approach to discipline? And what do you perceive to be the driver of that? What's leading you towards that? So just a few minutes at your table, and then we're going to jump into the meat of this morning. So when my oldest daughter, she was probably 7, 8, 9 years old. My oldest daughter's on the autism spectrum, has some special needs and sensory issues, different things like that we've really faced for, she's about to turn 15 this month. And so for 15 years, we've kind of walked alongside of just some real challenges with her behavior. One of the things that she used to do a lot of is that she would find markers, pens, crayons, or whatever, and we would just find marks everywhere in our home. And I'm not just talking about when she was like 3 and 4, when that was kind of cute and funny. It was like, it just kept going. It happened all the time. And my daughter really struggled with anxiety and still does. That's one of the things that she wrestles with. And it was at some point, I remember my wife and I just continually getting really frustrated. Just like, Sayla, why won't you stop? Stop coloring on everything. Can you please stop coloring on, you know, this newly painted wall that we just finished. And now we got to paint it over again because you colored on it with a Sharpie. That's not awesome, you know. And so we were just so frustrated. And I remember being in her room and being frustrated one night. And then I just kind of looked around and I go, Sayla, I go, what if we said that you can color anywhere in this room? Would you be okay with that? And then you wouldn't color anywhere else? Her eyes, I mean, they got about this big around. She goes, are you serious? I looked at my wife. I was like, we did not discuss this beforehand. I was like, you okay? She was like, it's worth a shot. And so we handed her a box of crayons and we went, Sayla, go for it. And for like the next hour or more, we didn't hear a peep out of that little girl, which, if you know anything about my daughter, is very unusual and usually means that something bad is happening, right? But in this case, what had happened is that we gave her some boundaries. We gave her a parameter. We gave her a canvas in this case. And we said, hey, go to it. And we just gave her permission to color anywhere and everywhere. And so, guys, I'm telling you, there was crayon all over every wall. It was up on the ceiling. I don't even know how she got it on the ceiling. It was on her ceiling fan, which maybe was not what I had in mind to begin with, but okay. It was in her closet. When babysitters would come over, the first thing she would do is say, hey, come to my room and sign my wall. And she'd hand them a crayon. And so we had, like, babysitters, you know, signature on her wall. And then every once in a while, my wife and I would just grab some paint from Home Depot, repaint that thing, give her a blank canvas again, and she's like, thank you, this is awesome. And then she'd go back to town. And man, there was a freedom and a release for her in that, that was just us going, hey, here are the boundaries. So our house is not your canvas, but your room is, and we're okay with that. And amazingly, there was no more drawing in the kitchen cabinets. That just didn't happen anymore because we set boundaries. So men, it is our responsibility to go, hey man, this is an opportunity for us. Take advantage of that. Okay, so back to Hebrews 12, looking at verses 9 and 10. And this is where we're going to kind of hunker down for a little bit. But verses 9 and 10 says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And so a real simple principle here is just this, that we are God's representatives. We say this over and over and over again, and Dad, you, but the reality is that our kids are looking at us and they are forming their ideas of their Heavenly Father from us. And specifically, in this particular context, in the way that we discipline, in the way that we do or don't set boundaries, in the way that we do or don't respond to behavior. And so we have an opportunity to represent our Father. John Piper has a great quote on this topic. He says, look, no one loves his children more than God does, and no one is more attentive to discipline us for our good. Every Christian parent should consider seriously that when our children are under our care, we are God's representatives to prepare them for their Heavenly Father's discipline when they are no longer under ours. And then this statement, so powerful. If they find God's discipline surprising, we may have left something undone. You see, God will discipline those he loves. We have already seen that here in Hebrews 12. See it in Proverbs. God disciplines those he loves. And if our children are surprised by the discipline of God, there's a good chance as they grow older, there's a good chance that they will be surprised because we left something on the table. That we didn't represent God as fully and completely as we can. Now again, we are all going to fall short of this. None of us will be perfect. And yet, what is that target that we need to be aiming for? What does godly discipline look like? And this is where, when people come to me and they go, hey, man, I want to be a great dad. Where should I read in my Bible? My standard response, maybe you've heard me say it before, is start in Genesis 1, finish up in Revelation 22. Let me know how it goes. Because every time our God interacts, he is interacting with the children that he loves. Every move that God makes is a fatherly move. Think about that. Whether to protect his children from the enemy, whether to discipline them, and everything in between, everything that God does is a move of a father. And so this can help us then to look and go, okay, what are some of the ways that we see God discipline? So I want to give you six things this morning to help you kind of think through what does this look like. And so they're up on the board. So the first one is this, is that God is connected. His discipline is connected. Okay, John talked about this last week as we were talking about the importance of play and fun and all this, and he read Exodus 20 verse 2, where right before God is about to give Moses the law, he's just reminding them, look, I have been a father and I've walked alongside of you out of Egypt, through the desert, parted the Red Sea. I've done all these things for you. Haven't we had a blast? Now, here's 10 commandments. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do, is to make sure that we don't just kind of step in these moments where we've kind of, sequestered ourselves into an office to do all the work and to pay the bills and all that, and our wives are running around like crazy people trying to manage the chaos, and then someone gets in trouble, and then it's wait till your dad comes in here or wait till your dad gets home, right? We want to make sure that while we ought to step into those moments and support our wife, that there is a lot of relational connectivity that has happened that kind of sets us up for that success so that we're like, hey, man, I love you. I am for you. You are safe here. You are secure here. You are loved, and you will not get away with that, right? But we start with connected. So connected, I would also add in here, just as long as we're throwing out C words, I would throw out the word compassion. That we as fathers, we see God responding to his children out of compassion. That he doesn't just kind of, cluck his tongue and tiss, tiss, tick. What in the world? Again? Really? That's not how we see God responding. We see God responding out of kindness and going, well, of course you did it again. Of course you did it again. I would have done it again as a human. I'm saying that, not God. God wouldn't have done it, but right? I probably did that when I was 4 years old. I probably did that when I was 13 years old. And responding out of compassion in that. The second thing here is just calculated, that God is not just flying off the handle. So Exodus 34, 6 through 7, write that down. This is one of those key passages in your Bible where God is revealing himself to Moses. And as he's revealing himself, he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When we see God responding out of his wrath, out of his anger, what we know about that, even just in the Hebrew word for wrath, there is an understanding that this is a calculated building. God didn't just kind of lose his temper in the moment and fly off the handle and decided to smite the children, right? But that he, in his infinite wisdom, said, no, this is for a purpose. I have a plan for this. And so there is a calculation that our God takes into account as he is responding to his children. Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. And what God does for us is that he, in his kindness, pays attention. And we have an opportunity to represent him in that way, that we are students of our kids, that we know what is going on, that we know how they are going to respond to us in those moments. And so we are calculated and thoughtful in the midst of that. The next word is clear, that there are clear standards. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20 is such a helpful passage for us where God, again, as a father relating to his chosen people, his children, is saying to them, look, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. So one of the ways that we can represent God is, hey, have I made my standards clear? Have I made my expectations clear? Have I set before them today life and death and encouraged them to choose life? Dads, I would just encourage you, one of the things I do often with my kids in the midst of discipline and misbehavior is I just go, hey, look, here are your choices. And I set before them two choices. It is the choose life or death, okay? I don't say it that way, but that's what I'm thinking in my brain, right? I'm going, hey, look, this right here, if you choose this, man, there is goodness that comes out of that. It's not easy, right? It might be having to do that chore that you really don't want to do. It might be having to clean that thing that you really don't want to clean, but your mother has asked you to do that. And so, man, when you do that, here's what's going to happen. This is the life that's going to come out of it. But I'm just going to tell you, you have a choice right now. You don't have to do that thing, and that's fine. And if you don't choose that thing, here are the consequences for that thing. So I'm setting before you today life and death, and I'm telling you to choose life. I'm giving you the right answer, okay? This is a true-false test. I've told you the answer is true, so pick true. Pick it, go, get 100 on the test, you're gonna win. And as a dad, we have an opportunity to drive for clarity for our kids, to go, hey, clearly, let me help you understand, this is the expectation that is in front of you. That's what our God does to us. It's what he does for us. He sets his law before us. He says, look, choose life. Choose life that it might go well with you. The next one here is just controlled. And it is from that Ephesians 6:4, that commandment that fathers do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A book that I would recommend to you on this topic is called Discipline That Connects. Discipline That Connects with Your Child's Heart by Jim and Lynn Jackson. They do a great job of just kind of unpacking some of these foundations. In some respects, I was like, I should just kind of teach their whole thing, but that would be stealing, and I'm not doing that today. But I would commend that resource to you. And one of the things that they talk about, which you've perhaps heard before, is just this idea of slow, low, and listen. Slow, low, and listen. This is especially important as your kids are little, that instead of standing up and towering over them and you are as high and elevated as you can be, that you get down on their level and you look them in the eye, hey, buddy. And you don't match when they're screaming. So this is where those mirror neurons come in handy. When they're screaming and shouting, what we want to do in our flesh, at least I do, is that we want to match their screaming and their yelling, and we want to shout back at them and to show them that we can be louder. And yet what will happen is that when you match their, when you go down and you get down on their level and then you raise that level down of your voice and you're talking calmly to them and they see that you're in control, it helps them. It makes them feel safe and secure. And then you listen to them and you repeat back, hey, buddy, here's what I hear that you're upset about. Is that right? So many of you guys have gone through our marriage ministry and you've heard speaker, listener, and all the things that we've talked about. Guess what? It works great with kids too. Hey, what I hear you saying is, do I understand that right? Yes, I'm really mad about that. Okay, I understand. Now, let's talk about that. Why do you think you feel that way? Well, because... Okay, and so we have an opportunity to go slow and low and listen to our kids while still being clear, while still being calculated, while still formulating in our minds, okay, what is the consequence for this behavior that's happening right now? That's so important. And then as our kids do mature and they get taller and they're about the same height as you and all that kind of stuff, again, it is us getting on their level, slowing down, taking time. But we have an opportunity to be controlled in that. The next C there is consistent. Just this idea that James 5:12 says, look, let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? And so when you say something, this is why we have to be really, really careful. And that clip from Everybody Loves Raymond is a classic example of what not to do, right? Like you're just like, I don't know what to do. So you're just grounded for the rest of your life. Well, you can't ground them for the rest of their life, okay? So don't say that out loud because they know that you can't follow through on that. And so we have to be consistent. And so part of being consistent is going back and going, oh, have I been thoughtful about this? Have I slowed down long enough? And by the way, if you are elevated and if you are, your anger is welling up inside of you, hey, I may need to take a time out. I'm going to ask you to go to your room. I need a time out as well. And those are appropriate things for us to do as dads, just to slow, low, listen, controlled, consistent. And then the last one on here that I think is so important is that godly discipline is costly, guys. It is costly. What do I mean by that? Well, here's the whole setup for this passage that we're reading through right now is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where it says that Jesus, took on the cross for us, right? He endured the cross, despising its shame. There was a cost there of a relationship with us. So there was a costliness to that. And for us as dads, we have to understand that for us to discipline our children oftentimes is costly to us in lots of different ways. I would say the number one way that is costly to us is in time. Because we are dads living in the 21st century with all the things happening. Our phones are going off. People from work need us. There's this next email that I need to get out. I got to get to soccer practice to coach my kid's soccer team, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we're just like, and we're moving. And I would tell you, from this is maybe my own personal confession, the number one thing that frustrates me and discourages me with my kids is when I feel like they're impeding my progress into getting to the next thing and getting the next thing done. That's when I begin to see the rain as a nuisance. Hey, you're just annoying me because you're just... this isn't what I need right now, instead of seeing the rain as an opportunity. And so for us, it is costly often that we have to go, man, it is costly. It is easy for me just to fly off the handle, be bigger, louder, stronger than you. It's easy for me to humiliate you. It's easy for me to, I mean, fill in the blank of whatever that thing is. That's not, I didn't have to plan for that. It just naturally can come out of me because I am a broken, sinful man and my flesh is still there. Right? But the costliness comes when I take the time to go, I'm going to slow down. I want to listen carefully. I want to consider and be calculated. Man, what do we need to do here? I want to talk with my spouse and make sure that we're on the same page. That's costly. It takes time. And yet it's so crucial and important. One of the things that you can do in this area that is costly and it takes time is to look at discipline and to see, man, there are some strengths that are coming out in their misbehavior. So, as an example, there's a great movie that maybe many of you have seen called Catch Me If You Can. Anybody seen that movie? You know what I'm talking about? So a guy named Frank Abagnale, true story, was just a thief of all thieves, just gifted beyond imagination, and used all of his giftings to steal millions of dollars and to deceive and manipulate all kinds of people. And yet what we know from Frank's story, sorry to spoil the movie for you, but what we know is that eventually the FBI and others went, you know what, this guy could come in handy. He can help us. He has some skills and some abilities that will be helpful for us. And so all of a sudden they took Frank and they went, you know what, all this stuff that you've been using for evil, would you like to use it to help us catch criminals? That would be really helpful to us. And so, as far as I know, he hasn't run off and done anything bad. I think he's still working for those guys, right? And he's using those gifts. And so it's a crazy deal, but it's such a helpful picture for me that oftentimes the things that I'm frustrated in my kids are a sign, it's kind of the kryptonite of their superpower that I'm witnessing, right? That there's a stubbornness. Man, that kid is so stubborn. Or are they just, man, they are really tenacious. And they're going to keep working at things, and they're going to strive to get things done. And how can I celebrate that? And that's costly. It takes time for us to study our kids and to know. And so two questions there is, hey, what's the opportunity here? What is the opportunity here? What is something that I can affirm them in and encourage them in? Hey, I understand that you're standing pat. You're not going to do that. You are stubborn. You know what? And I hope that someday that you will stand up for what is right and good. Now, right now, you are too young to know what is right and good, and you are standing for the wrong thing. But that thing that you are standing so strongly on, and the Lord might use that someday. He might use that someday. Let me help you. I'm your daddy, and I love you. You're safe. You're safe. You're secure. You're loved here unconditionally. Let me help you in that. So what's the opportunity here? How can I help build the skills that they're going to need in life? And then, man, what is the gift behind the misbehavior? What is that gift that is right there for us that we can just pay attention to? Look for that gift. And so for us, as we are thinking about discipline, man, natural impacts, letting our kids experience the natural consequences of, okay, well, you didn't want to do that assignment for school. I understand. Yes, you got a zero. Why did you get a zero? Well, because you didn't do it. Okay, well, great. I cannot tell you guys how often we will call teachers and talk to them, and they assume that I'm calling them to change their mind on a grade. Where most of the time I'm calling them to say, hey, thanks for doing that. That's exactly what my kid needs. And they're like, I'm sorry, what did you say? Because in our world right now, we have parents who have a tendency to go in and jump in and rescue. And what we've got to do is allow our kids to experience natural consequences. Give them a do-over. Hey, I know, you know, would you like to try that again? You responded to your mom like that. You responded to me in that moment. This is what I heard. Would you say that that was awesome? No, it wasn't awesome. Okay, what do you think? Do you think if I gave you a chance to do that over again, you could do it better? Yeah, I think so. Okay, why don't we try? And just that patience and kindness and calm to give them a do-over and go, you know, that was so much better. Way to go. Now let's keep on moving, okay? Encouragement, losing of privileges, making restitution and reconciling with others. I mean, these are some of the things. I do want to talk about spanking for a minute, just briefly. And so everybody wants to know, man, what should I do? Should I spank my kids? Should I not? Here's the deal, is that spanking is in your Bible, okay? It is in your Bible. No questions asked, okay? Is spanking in and of itself a commandment? I don't believe so. So I don't believe that you are commanded to spank. What you are commanded to do is to discipline your children for the sake of righteousness. And spanking can be a tool that you might use for that. But I would caution you, first of all, know yourself. Hey, can I handle that? Do I find myself getting out of hand with that? Do I find myself responding out of anger rather than out of a calm and calculated? Can I take the time and let it be costly where I have a good conversation? Todd did a great Real Truth real quick on this that I will send to you where you can look at that, where he talks about spanking specifically. I would point you to that, okay? But there's not a commandment there, but there is an option, okay? And so we want to be wise about that. We want to be thoughtful about it. And we want to use that rod of discipline in a way that honors the Lord and does not exasperate our children. And that starts first, as I said at the very beginning, with disciplining myself. Hey, if I'm angry, if I'm amped, and I'm just trying to kind of get my gun off in that moment, that is not how you want to spank your child. It's not appropriate. It's not okay. But if I can say, hey, you know what? You're going to get 3 swats for that. Here's why. Do you understand? Repeat back to me. Do you understand why you're going to get a spanking? Yes, I understand. Okay, great. Spank them, and we hug them, and we hold them, we tell them we love them, and we remind them that we discipline because we love. Okay? So know yourself, know your child too. So some of us in this room, all 4 of my kiddos are adopted, and there's levels of trauma that some of my kids have experienced that kind of take that option away for various reasons. If you're fostering kids in your home, that's not even an option for you. And so you want to be wise about that. You want to be thoughtful. Know yourself, know your child in that. Watch that Real Truth real quick, and then think, man, slow, low, and listen. So these are 6 principles. I threw in a 7th with compassion, but these are 6 ways. And again, this isn't necessarily a comprehensive list, but hey, what are those ways that, man, you're knocking it out of the park in this area? And then why do we do all this? And real quick, and then I'll give you some time at your tables to wrap up this morning. But verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so principle number 5 is this, is that discipline is a process, it is not an event. Discipline is a process and not an event. I say that to you because one of the phrases that concerns me most when I talk to Christian parents is the phrase, hey, it's not working. It's not working. I tried that and it doesn't work. I tried that and it's not working. And my concern for us in that is that we have become word just flooded my mind. It's instant gratification, but we're so practical in it. It's like, well, okay, I tried this and it didn't work. And we're looking for that immediate response from our kids and not understanding that, hey, discipline is a long process. When I was in Ethiopia, I never went out and saw the farmers throwing that seed and then standing there and going, are you kidding me? There's no plants. They didn't do that because they knew it's a process. I got to come back. I got to plow that. I've got to wait and pray that the Lord sends the rain. I got to make sure that we keep the bugs off of it. I got to do all this work, and we're going to wait and see. And I hope that next year come harvest time, and those things are going to sprout up, and we'll have a crop ready to go. And when we think about discipline, we need to have that farmer agricultural mentality. This isn't hop on Amazon and two-day shipping, here it is. This is, man, you are building it from the ground up. You are planting those seeds, you're watering those seeds, you're tending to those plants, and you're praying like crazy, Lord, will you bring the rain? Will you bring the fruit that comes from this? Men, this is why we say over and over and over again, your goal is your own faithfulness. It's your own faithfulness. And when we get locked in on, does it work? Does it work? Does it work? Does it work? Do they respond? Do they respond? Do they respond? Do they respond? And that becomes the aim of our parenting. We will frustrate ourselves and we will frustrate our children. So Lord, what does it look like for me to be faithful today? And it doesn't mean that there's this fine line here. Let me just acknowledge, there's a fine line of, hey, I do want to be a student of my child. I do want to understand, hey, does that connect with them? Do I see them understanding? Do they get what's happening here when I give them that consequence? I want to pay attention to that, but I don't want to idolize that. And again, as a dad now with, you know, a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old, and I get to kind of look and go, okay, I'm just now seeing some of those things I was hoping they would get at 5 years old. Oh, okay, now they're starting to understand. And it's just the patient waiting on the Lord to do his work. Discipline is a process. It is not an event. So be careful, be cautious, and trust the Lord of the harvest. So I'm going to give you some more time at your tables to spend time. I want you to think through those six. Hey, this is what godly discipline looks like. Jason, if you'll go back to that question, it's up there. Which areas of godly discipline do you feel that you are doing well in as a dad, and which areas do you want to take more ground in? And then if you have time left, I would just think through, man, here are some of the ways that table leaders, let's just do this. I would love for you, maybe just take some time. Your table leaders will reach out to you. But just to send them an email, hey, man, here's one thing I'm praying right now for my kids. Something I'm struggling through, or I'm wondering, I'm wishing that God would show up. I'm praying that rain will bring about a harvest. And just something that maybe you and your wife are praying about. And this month, that you would just take some real concentrated time, allow others into that world, and just pray through that and go, God, would you send the rain? Will you help me to see the rain as beneficial and not just a nuisance? So let's spend some time at our tables talking about this, and then I'll come up here in about 15 minutes and wrap this up. All right, guys. Hey, let me wrap us up this morning. I hope that this morning has been helpful to you and at least gives you some good kind of questions to be considering and pondering. I would take those questions that you talked about at your tables and take those home to your spouse. Talk about that with them. Hey, what do you see in me? Perhaps if your kids are old enough, maybe even talking about it with your kids. Hey, what do you see in dad and the way that I'm representing God to you as I discipline you? Don't do that when they're in trouble. They will not give you good answers, right? But you know, just some of those times where things, I will tell you, man, one of the best things you could do, just to use a sports analogy, is to kind of replay game film with your kids. When everyone's calmed down, when kind of the situation is resolved, that you kind of go back and go, hey, can we just talk about what happened? And that's an opportunity for you to acknowledge, hey, here's some ways I think I could have done better in that, and to ask for their forgiveness if you did have a moment where the flesh got the better of you, right? But it's also an opportunity for them to learn and to grow. And so, man, that's just that. And we want to continue to plant those seeds. Go, man, my job is to make disciples. That's the role that God has given me. The goal is my own faithfulness. Am I just being a faithful disciple maker? And discipline is a great opportunity. It is not a nuisance. It is an opportunity. And we have to shift our thinking to see it that way and to see it through the eyes of the Lord. Hey, next month, we'll be back together. I just looked at the date, and then I forgot it, Jason. How did I do that? It's April, whatever it is. I think it's that first Tuesday in April, the 7th, maybe. David Leventhal will be with us next month. We're just going to talk about humility and why does that matter for us as dads? Why is that crucial for us as dads? So the title of the talk is Humility Looks Good on Everyone. And so we're going to spend some time next month talking about that. So I hope that you'll make plans to be here for that time. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be off for our day. So